turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter number 12. I want us to read the first 12 verses there, and then we'll give you the lesson for tonight. We've been calling it lessons, and we've been in the book of Mark now 59 lessons. And I started my fourth book today. I always use the same kind of notebook and keeping notes, and so I'm getting accumulation of notes on the book of Mark, and I found that there's not as many helps on the book of Mark as you would think. You can find all kinds of commentaries on John and Matthew and even Luke, but poor old Mark, he's just sort of left out. I don't know if it's because it's a short book or what, but I haven't found a lot. And the Lord's helped me, though. I haven't needed a whole lot, but let's read in Mark chapter 12. This is lesson 59. 59th lesson, we're in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, starting a new chapter. It said, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture, The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way." And so we're going to look at this tonight. We would call it, as far as the title is concerned, The Wicked Husbandman. The Wicked Husbandman. And we'll start in verse number 1. If you notice, now I remember a little bit from when I went through school and when we were taking English and literature and all that, and one of the things the teachers would tell us when we were writing is not to start a sentence with the word "and." I don't know who come up with that rule, and I don't know if it's a good one or not, but I notice in the Bible sometimes a sentence starts with "and." And when a sentence starts with "and," that makes me go back and you got to see the context of it there. This is continuing on from what we studied last week. Last week we seen that the Lord Jesus, his authority was questioned, and they came to him and they said, "Who gave thee this authority?" And that started in verse 27 down through verse number 33. But if you just look back at chapter 11, verse 33, the Bible said, "And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell." Remember, he asked about the ministry of John the Baptist. Was it from heaven or of men? And they supposed to know the answer. Well, they didn't know the answer. We cannot tell. We don't know. They did know, but they wouldn't admit it. And so they said, "We cannot tell." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak unto them by parables. That's the ones that had just been questioning him. That's who that's talking about. And so that's how this chapter starts out. "And he began to speak unto them by parables." That was the men that had come, the scribes and the, in verse number 27, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So he began to speak parables, or began to speak unto them by parables. And this is one parable in the Bible which is impossible to miss the meaning of it. I mean, there's some parables you look at and you say, "Well, what's that mean?" You really got to dig and you really got to look and, you know, what does that mean? Well, it's hard to miss what the message of this parable is. The wicked husbandman, I'll just quickly give it to you in a summary, but the certain man in verse number 1, a certain man planted a vineyard. This is talking about Jehovah God. Then the one son in verse number 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved. Who do you think that's talking about? That's talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one son. In verse number 5, when it said, and he again sent another, and him they killed many others, beating some and killing some. That is talking about the prophets that came to Israel, that God sent to Israel to warn them, to tell them, to prophesy to them. And it's talking about how the Jewish people treated the prophets of God. That's what it's talking about. When it comes down to verse number 9, and it says, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. You know who them others are? That's the Gentiles. That's you and I. We get in by the grace of God in something that we really in the beginning had no part of. But he said, I'll give it unto others. What I was going to do for them, I'll do for this other crowd. It's talking about the Gentiles. We'll see some of this. But the husbandman in verse number 1 that it's talking about, that he led it out to husbandmen and went into a far country, that's talking about the Jewish religious leaders. And also the Jewish nation could be implicated there. But the Bible said that he began to speak unto them by parables. Who's them? The chief priests. The scribes, the elders, the religious leaders. It's very hard. It would be hard to misunderstand what chapter number 12, the first 12 verses are talking about. They certainly understood what was being said. Did you notice what it said in verse number 12? Where it said, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So they understood what he was talking about. They knew what he was implying in this parable that he spoke unto them. J. Vernon McGee, he said this about this parable. He said that he called it the most pointed, plain, and direct parable of his ministry. And what we find here in chapter number 12 is that the Lord Jesus Christ tells them in advance exactly what they are going to do. He tells them what they're getting ready to do in verse number 8. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. He knew what they were getting ready, what they were plotting and planning and what was going to take place in the next few days. And he told them in advance what they were going to do. But he also, and that was referring to his death, that he would die upon the cross of Calvary. But he also tells them what he is going to do. There is, some people say there's actually two parables here. That beginning in verse number 10, he actually begins to deal with something else. This is not talking about a vineyard, but it's talking about the chief cornerstone. But if he's talking about his death in verse number 8, he's certainly talking about his resurrection in verse number 10. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. He said, yes, you're going to kill me and they're going to throw me out of the vineyard, but that which has been rejected is going to become the head. That's talking about his resurrection. He's reminding them, he's letting them know about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We'll get down to that and say a little bit more, but we want to just start in verse number 1, talking about the wicked husbandman, all that just by way of introduction. But we find, first of all, in verse number 1, we find an expended labor. It said, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to the husband or and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now we find what the certain man did in verse number 1. This certain man, he did not just simply put up a fence and rent out some land to somebody. There's far more takes place in verse number 1 than we might pay attention to for just quickly reading over this, but all of the expense and all of the hard labor had already been done by this certain man. He didn't just put up an electric fence and say, does anybody want to rent this? He had already done in verse number 1 an extreme amount of labor. The Bible said a certain man planted a vineyard. That's hard work. That's not just the planting of a vineyard. That's the clearing of the land. That's the plowing of the land. That's the laying off of the furrows. That's the seeding. That's the weeding. That's everything that is involved. It's a major process to plant a vineyard. The Bible said a certain man planted a vineyard and all the tending and all the care that goes into it. It says in verse number 1 that he set a hedge about it. The hedge was put in place. It means a fence, although in those days they would literally grow a hedge around a piece of property, and that was the fence, that was the boundary, and it was there for protection, and it was there for identification. Where's your piece of property? It's right over there. Everybody knows. He'd already went to the, you know, when you're dealing with land, one of the hardest things to do is to just keep a fence. He'd already went to all the trouble, and he put a hedge around it, the Bible said. Then it says, and digged a place for the wine fat. I was studying about that. It means that the place where the wine press was, when they'd bring the grapes in, that it was a pit or a trough beneath a wine press for the catching of the juice. He had already put all the labor into thought far enough ahead to the harvest. And how they're going to take care of the grapes that are brought in. The Bible said he digged a place there in verse number 1. For the wine fat, the Bible says that he built a tower. The tower in the Bible was a combination of a watchtower and a storage facility. And so when we think about this vineyard in verse number 1, it was an A1 operation. It was fully equipped. It was up and running. It was ready to be a fully working vineyard. All that was necessary. The certain man had already put the expense into it. If a realtor had got a hold of it, he would say, this is prime real estate, right in the heart of grape country, fully functional, no expense has been spared on this piece of property. This is a once in a lifetime opportunity for somebody. What a realtor say, location, location, location. Man, this is the first place that he would want to show somebody. But you know, it's advertised, if we can use that language, over in Isaiah chapter number 5. If you want to turn over there and read just a few verses, you find that the Lord had already advertised this vineyard. He'd already told the children of Israel and compared them to a vineyard. Isaiah chapter number 5 in verse number 1, the Bible said over there, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. This is a great piece of property. It's a great opportunity he's talking about. He's got a vineyard. It's in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. Some of us that live around here, we know that's a major job in and of itself. When we take the rocks out of our garden, we find that it just grows more rocks, and I've never understood that. We just quit trying. I think the ones we've got maybe holding down the ones that are already under there. I don't know. But this vineyard, the stones had been gotten out of it and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. See, this passage of scripture goes along with what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 12. It's what he's referring to. And verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Look at verse number 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? The Lord had done everything for him. He had thought of everything. He had made every provision. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So if they knew anything about the Old Testament, and you know that they did, that's why they knew that he was talking about them. And so the Lord had already advertised this vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know the recurring theme over and over again is how the Lord brought the Jewish people out of Israel. Out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. He planted them in the promised land. He hedged them about with the promises of God and great privilege and protection. And it was the Lord who did these things. It wasn't Moses. God used Moses, but Moses had the rod of God in his hand. And all throughout the Old Testament, God reminds them over and over again, remember what I've done from you. Remember where I brought you from. Remember how I redeemed you out of the land of Egypt. You were slaves. You were under a taskmaster. And God said, I parted the Red Sea and I brought you out and I brought you out and I redeemed you. The Lord had done all these things for Israel. He had already incurred all of the expense that was involved with the vineyard. But number two, we look on down. There's an enjoyed privilege in Mark chapter 12, the last part of verse number 1. The Bible said that he built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. All this vineyard needed was some husbandmen. Now, husbandmen in the Bible, we call farmers. But a husbandman was a farmer. A husbandman was somebody that would know what to do in the vineyard. They were specialists in the vineyard. They knew how to take care of it. That's all this vineyard needed. Everything had been prepared. The husbandman was the nation of Israel. The renters, how it portrays them here, the tenants on the land was the nation of Israel. And they did not buy the land. They did not prepare the land. They didn't plant the land. They didn't protect the land. Their initial payment, their down payment on this was nothing. The Lord had done this for them. Gave them a great privilege. They could have raised the vineyard. They could have taken care of the vineyard. They could have given unto God what was due unto him. And they could have lived greatly off of the increase. It was a privilege. The Lord did it all. Basically in verse number 1 when it said he built the tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Basically the Lord said, here it is. Have it. Take care of it. I'll be back. I got to thinking about this and I wondered to myself, why is it that so many times children who are privileged make such a waste of it? The nation of Israel was privileged, but they wasted it. And a lot of times children who are given sometimes very expensive things, they tend to waste it. We've all seen that. Remember when I was in high school, some of the ones that had the nicest cars had been given to them. They didn't take care of it, a lot of them. They went out and wrecked it and trashed it and just didn't take care of it. Where a lot of other people would look and say, boy, what I wouldn't give to have a car like that. And they was just given to them. And there, why don't they take care of it? Some are given great opportunity through education or through careers or something like that, and they just waste it. Why do people do that? Abigail said one time, she said, I think one of the worst things you could do is give a child a car. And I said, all right, we'll take a note of that. No car for you. You got to buy your own, pay your own. Because a lot of times people don't appreciate something that's given to them. It didn't cost them anything. And the nation of Israel, they wasted what the Lord had given to them. They had this great privilege, this great opportunity. But before we're too harsh on them, we could ask ourselves the question, are we any different than Israel? Spiritually speaking, I'm talking about considering that all the Lord by His grace has done for us. Well, He's really blessed us. I was reading and studying today over in the book of Ephesians. If you want to find out some of the things the Lord has done for you, read the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Bible said He's blessed us with all of it. All spiritual blessings. He's given so much to us. We have all that we need and much, much more. As we come together tonight as Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, we don't need anything to do what God's called us to do. We don't need a thing to get the gospel out. We don't need more money. We don't need more resources. I mean, we don't need a thing. He's blessed us with everything we need to do what He's asked us to do. So we might be a little bit like the children of Israel when we think about that. And we look on down, we see number three, that there is an expected fruit. There's an enjoyed privilege. He'd blessed them. There's an expended labor. He'd prepared it. There's an enjoyed privilege. He said, there it is, work in it. I'll be back. He went into a far country. Number three, there's an expected fruit. The Bible said in verse number 2, and at the season He sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. Now, since the land was his and the expense was all his, it was only right that he would expect some fruit out of that vineyard. I mean, that would be, we would just call that, that's just common sense. It was his land, it was his expense, it was his initial investment that brought the land up to be such a fine specimen that it was. Of course he could expect to have some fruit out of it. We know what the Bible says about fruit, and we know that if you're saved by the grace of God, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We don't even belong to ourselves. Jesus said in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We belong unto Him. And He desires and He deserves and He ought to expect that there would be some fruit out of our lives. There's an expected fruit. But number four, there's in verses 3-5, there's an exhibition of selfishness. Now, look how they reacted in verse number 3. When the certain man sent one of his servants to receive the fruit of the vineyard. The Bible said in verse number 3, and they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Now the vineyard is talking about the nation of Israel. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that they treated some of the prophets pretty badly. In fact, they rejected many of them, and they killed many of them, and they stoned them, and they put them in prison. I mean, they weren't good to the prophets. They not only rejected the prophets, they rejected the law of God. They disobeyed what God told them to do. The law is one of His servants. If you read in Deuteronomy, I think it's about chapter number 9, along in there, I call it the blessing and the cursing chapter. God said, if you'll do this and this and this, I'll bless you, but if you won't, I'll curse you. All they had to do was a few things to retain the blessing of God, but they rejected all of that. They rejected His goodness, they rejected His blessings, they rejected the law, they rejected the promises, they didn't believe what God told them. They rejected John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what that's talking about in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, how they had treated God's servants down through the centuries. When you see a prophet come upon the scene, it's not because things are going great. It was always a time of crisis, and they needed to be turned back to God. And so that's why it was so hard on the prophets. God called Jeremiah. And God told Jeremiah at the very beginning, He said, they won't listen to you, but you go anyway. That'd be a hard road to hoe. That's what we say sometimes. They're not going to listen, but you go anyway. Tell them to return to the old paths. They're not going to do it. I don't know how many thousands of times I've quoted that verse. Thus saith the Lord, standing in the ways and seeing, ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God said, turn back, turn back. They said, we know we ought to, but we're not going to. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a preacher. I'm just a pastor. I've never been attacked. I've never been put in a prison like Jeremiah or Paul or somebody like that. I've never been stoned with rocks or whipped with whips or beaten or anything like that. I've never been imprisoned or thrown out of the pulpit. But I do feel like most of the Bible preaching that comes across the pulpit in America today pretty much goes in one ear and out the other. I mean, we can throw stones at Israel and say, how could they do that to the Lord? But selfishness exhibited is one of the reasons why we are where we are today in America. We come to church and we hear the preaching of the Word of God, and a lot of times it's, and I'm talking about across the board, and I'm guilty before the Lord as much as anybody. We come and the Lord has done so much for us. He deserves our worship and our praise and our service. And all we can think about is what time's kickoff. Who's playing this week? I'm so glad the World Series and all that mess is over. It's messing up my sleep. That stuff pulls on us. And I say a whole lot of times, you know, really, it shouldn't matter to us. Our pay stays the same. People act like they're getting paid by some of these teams to talk about them and watch them, and our life remains the same. People pay. We don't. I guess we do if we support it. I read something the other day that a big high-paying sports star might make 100 times more than a teacher. Who's more important? Throwing a ball through a hoop or kicking a ball or catching a ball or teaching children. We got everything turned upside down. About what's important. Selfishness. Who plays tonight? People have this attitude in church many, many times. The preacher can preach and it's from the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And people, they'll come along, have the attitude, well, I feel like it means this and not that. I just don't want to pay attention to that. I'm not going to live that, obey that, follow that. But yet we have the attitude many times, Lord, we'll take all the blessings you'll give us. Just don't ask for anything in return. Isn't that the church in America? God bless America. Lord, fill us up and be good to us. And we don't want to do nothing for Him. I say we. I'm talking about all across the board. The general spiritual temperature in America is just like that. Just like the Jews. So there's a selfishness exhibited there in verses 3, 4, and 5. Then we find, fifth of all tonight, there's extreme patience in verse number 6. Look what the Bible said. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. You talk about the patience of God. God is very patient. The Lord was actually going to wipe them all out, talking about the Jewish people again, talking about the nation of Israel. He was going to get rid of all of them in Exodus chapter number 32. I read that again last week. God told Moses, He said, step aside that my wrath. He told Moses, He said, I'll wipe them all out. This is not an exact quote. I'm paraphrasing. God said, I'm going to get rid of all of them. I'll start over with you. And Moses pled before the Lord. Moses interceded for the children of Israel. Exodus 32 and 32. Moses said, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. He told the Lord, he said, what will the heathen say? That you could deliver them out of Egypt, but you couldn't keep them in the wilderness. He said, Lord, don't wipe them out. You talk about patience. Find in the first part of the Bible, you find how they dealt with Moses. And then you find how they dealt with Joshua. Then you find the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is probably about 70 years, if I remember correctly. And it was just one after the other. They would sin, and they would get away from God, and they would fall into captivity, and they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would send a judge, and that judge would come and deliver them, and they'd say, all right, we're right with God now. And it wasn't long, they'd just do the same thing over and over again. They'd sin, go away into idolatry, God would save them, they'd come back over and over. We're talking about hundreds of years and the kings and the prophets and the Babylonian captivity, and then God restored them into the land and God sent more prophets and they listened for a while and then they went away, and boy, it's just one vicious cycle over and over again. And last of all, do you know who God sent? God sent His Son. My Son, my well-beloved. The Bible talks about my only begotten Son. That's very important in the Bible. When you read, I think it's five times, God calls Jesus my only begotten. That means one and only one like Him. And what did they do to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the lesson of that? God sure is merciful. God sure is patient. God sure is long-suffering and has forbearance. There's extreme patience in verse number 6. But in verses 7 and 8, number 6 tonight, there's an enmity declared. In verse number 7, the Bible said, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Now this would literally take place in just a few days. If you look over in chapter 15, verse number 12, this would literally take place. They would kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They would take him out and bury him outside of the city. Mark chapter 15, and verse number 12, and Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Crucify him. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They declared enmity against the Son of God, the very one that had blessed them with all the blessings that they had. They said, we don't want him. We don't want him. That was God manifest in the flesh. When they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected the same one that parted the Red Sea. They rejected the same one that had blessed them and kept them down through all those years. And they said, we don't want him. We don't want our Messiah. You know, our nation is exactly the same. Happy holidays. Don't tell nobody Merry Christmas. People get all uptight about something. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. I seen somebody the other day, they'd seen a cartoon in the newspaper somewhere, and they said, Christmas trees, $5 a foot. Holiday trees, $15 a foot. If I was selling trees, that'd be something I'd put up. I thought that's pretty good. But you just about have to cater to that crowd that don't want anything to do with the Lord. After all God's blessed us with, and what is people upset about? That some coach or some teacher somewhere is going to pray with a bunch of football players? Boy, I sure I can't even think that way of thinking. What's the harm in praying for somebody to have a safe game and a good time? And people don't want nothing. Crucify him. We don't want to hear his name. We don't want no prayer. We don't want no commandments. But we sure do want this killing and shooting in our schools to stop. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms or Proverbs, I think it's in Proverbs, it says, safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So you don't want the Lord. You can't expect that there's going to be safety. Safety comes from the Lord and His blessing. And last of all tonight, or next to last, we'll look on. There's when they rejected and killed His Son. There's an eviction that is assured. He said in verse number 9, and is asking the question again, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Look how they treated him. Look how they treated everybody that he had sent to him. And then finally they took his well-beloved son and they killed him and they cast him out of the vineyard. What do you think the owner of the vineyard's going to do? What's he going to do? What choice did they leave for him to do? What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What choice does he have? They killed his son. They had every chance. They had every chance to do right, to be good. I want to say tonight, God does not send people to hell. God sent His Son to this world to keep people from going there. I don't like to hear that. God will send you to hell or God sent somebody to hell. God sent Jesus to keep people out of hell. John 3:16, everybody knows that. For God so loved the world. But John 3:17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If somebody dies and goes to hell, it's their own fault. What they do with the Lord Jesus Christ, or it might be ours for not sending, not telling, not going. But it's for rejecting. You reject His Son, there's no other choice. There's no other choice. What's God supposed to do with people that reject His only begotten Son? It does not leave him a choice. If we will not receive, if we will not reverence his son, look, it goes on down in verse number 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And that's exactly what he did. Look what's happened to the Jews down through the years. And I'm not anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic. But I'm telling you, when they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, the Jewish people have suffered immensely down through the years. I mean, everywhere they've ever went in the world, they've been tortured and persecuted and had to live as vagabonds and criminals and had their faces branded and had to wear. I mean, they have been. But you look back in the Bible, they said, crucify, crucify. Let his blood be upon us. And what did the Lord do? He very shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, within just a few years, Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed by the Romans. And the Jews were dispersed around all the world. But the Bible said in the good news about this, if there's any good news in it, he said, and he will give the vineyard unto others. That's where the Gentiles got in. Give the vineyard unto others. It's our responsibility. We are to bring fruit and bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'll give you the vineyard unto others. There's an eviction assured. If you reject the Son of God, he has no choice in what to do with people. And then last of all tonight, in verses 10 and 11, we'll say just a little bit about this. There's the example of prophecy. The Bible said, and have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Now this is from Psalms 118 verse number 22. So it's from the Old Testament. It is prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the builders, they rejected. They didn't want him. But he's become the head of the corner. They didn't want him and they killed him, and they did their very best to get rid of him forever, and they killed him and they put him in a tomb and they sealed the tomb and they set it sure and they set guards round about it, and they said, well, that'll be the end of him. But the one they rejected has become the head of the corner. In fact, before they ever killed him, Jesus told Peter, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about him, his own self. He's the head of the corner. He's the cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. They did their best to get rid of him, but they were failures at it. 3 days later, he come forth out of the grave. And the temple is destroyed. And the veil was rent in twain, the Bible says. And there is no high priest, and there is no following the Levitical law and the priesthood and all of that stuff like there was. The law had been done away with. He's the main attraction now. He's the cornerstone. And I like verse 11. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Who done that? The Lord. Who bought the vineyard? Who planted the vineyard? Who took care of the vineyard? Who gave the responsibility? It's the Lord. It's the Lord that's done all these things. I like this, how it says this. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's good what the Lord has done. And of course, they didn't listen. Verse number 12, we'll close with this. They sought to lay hold on it. Boy, that made them that much madder. Is that good English? Boy, if they was mad at the beginning, they're really mad now. But they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. And we'll see next week, they just went and got some replacements or reinforcements. And so we'll see how all this is played out leading up to the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of good things in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 we're going to come across.